So this morning, I want to attempt to help us understand what God's grace is all about. God sent his son into the world, taking all the sins of the world to the cross of Calvary. That was God's amazing grace for us. And then being buried and the third day raising from the dead. But more importantly, he promised to come back again. And we look for that precious time as we watch for his return. The world's in a mess. And the Bible talks about the tribulation period. And I always said that if we're not in the tribulation period now, I know I don't want to be here when it starts. But the promise that God will never let us go through the tribulation the way that non-believers will. So we hang on to that precious hope. But what about grace? It's a lovely phrase, grace. The gospel writer John in 1 John really knew his stuff, as Tina read the scripture this morning. Now, if we only know or knew or understand, really, what is the grace of God? That one song that we sang this morning kind of indicated his grace is enough for you, his grace is enough for me. What exactly is the grace of God that we hear so much about in the Christian community? Oh, it's only by God's grace. And Christian theologians, people who their primary vocation in life is studying the scriptures and interpreting the scriptures. We are all theologians, as we try to understand God's word and read God's word. But there's professional theologians. And they have spent so much time in the last 2,000 years trying to define grace. St. Augustine said that grace is the unmerited love and favor which God makes available to all human beings. Martin Luther believed that God's grace was God's mercy for forgiveness that is freely given to all human beings without any merit whatsoever. Thomas Aquinas said that grace was a gift freely given with no thought of reciprocation. And this includes mercy and forgiveness, but it was not limited to it. Paul Tillich was also a theologian that studied this, and I agree a lot with his purpose and way he understood, because he also concluded that grace is reconciliation. The book of Ralph says that, oh yeah, we have an easy time of forgiving one another. Yeah, I forgive you. We have an easy time sometimes, especially this time of the year, to repent, to change where we're going, change our ways and do different things. But as people of God, when it comes down to reconciliation, we fall short. We fall real short. So John Wesley also, the founder of Methodism, one that theology that we believe is very appropriate for the Christian life, not only attempted to define grace, but he also made an attempt at explaining it. Now, did you ever try to explain the Trinity to someone? You know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? It's tough. Oh, we come up with all kinds of things. You know, three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Ice cube, and you know, that it's solid and it's liquid and all that. It's hard. But the principle of the Trinity is in the Bible. But the word Trinity is not in the Bible. But it's hard to explain God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit as being one entity. But grace is in the Bible. Grace is an important part of our Christian life. And Wesley tried to explain it this way. First thing he says, prevenient grace. I always like to think about prevenient grace as God, Holy Spirit, always wooing us into that love relationship. That his grace is available at all times. Prevenient grace means that his grace goes before us. So his grace is there even though we don't know it. Prevenient grace, Wesley said, is the love of God that comes to us before we even knew God. And it is the compatible to the love that parents have for their children who are not mature enough to do anything to merit love. Prevenient grace surrounds all humanity. All means all humanity. And it precedes any act or impulse which people may feel. And it comes to us before we even know what it's doing. Grace is there. Secondly, Wesley said, there's a thing called justifying grace. Justifying grace to make right. God's justifying grace is that by which we are forgiven of our sin, and God's pardoning and accepting of his love. So justifying grace covers all sin. There is no sin so great that it cannot be forgiven. Except there is one sin, the unpardonable sin, that's shutting God out of your life. That's the only sin that cannot be forgiven. Now, it's near impossible to do that, but there are some people that's managed to shut God completely out of their life. That's the unpardonable sin. Sin is separation and estrangement, separation of people from God, from each other, from their essential and their potential situations. Sin, a lot of times, will make us slaves to the situation that we're doing. But God's marvelous creation, his justifying grace, awakens in us the presence and the impact of our lives being separated from a loving God. That which is imposed upon us by nature. You've heard the theory of the original sin. There was no sin in the world until Adam and Eve violated God's laws. And it wasn't an apple tree, by the way, but it was a tree that they weren't supposed to partake of. And then voila, sin entered into the world. That's why the appropriate line for Christ to come into the world to make it acceptable that in God's eyes. God's reaching out to us in his reconciling love and acceptance. Thirdly, Wesley tried to explain it with a thing that he called sanctifying grace. And according to Wesley, God is working in our lives in ways that allows us to become Christ-like. Not perfect like Christ, but Christ-like. So in the process by which we grow through service and acts of love, we give love away because God has given love freely to us. And in giving, we grow and we become more like Christ. So, first we are loved unconditionally and perfectly and wholly by a loving God who created us. So then when we graduate and suddenly become aware of our situation being separated from God, each other, ourselves, and the world, we become equally aware of God's reconciling acts through Jesus Christ, which closes the gap of that separation from God. And then finally, in the celebration of God's graceful presence in our lives, we do acts of reconciliation and offer others gifts of generosity and grace to us that God has given to us. Now, Wesley did a good job. And unfortunately, like many theologians, he did a pretty good job of doing it. But it really doesn't explain much to the average person. Grace is kind of like algebra. Any of you do algebra? Do you understand algebra? If you do it, not too many people do. But knowing how it works doesn't make it work any better or efficiently. It doesn't make it more real in our lives. It's kind of like the engine in our cars or trucks. It's more important that they work rather than we understand how it works. Now I'm willing just to accept the fact, really, of understanding how God's grace works. More importantly, how God's grace is efficient in our lives. Philip Yancey, a good Christian author, also tried to explain it one time, and he was on a trip, and he came back from the trip, and he was thinking, you know, Jesus talks an awful lot about grace. And he tells the people, the disciples, about grace, and he tells them through stories. He said, but on my way home, I was stuck in that Los Angeles traffic going to the airport. And I'm thinking and I'm praying, I'm talking about God and different things. And I'm 58 minutes late to get this rental car back to the rental car company. And it was bugging me. I was furious that I had to probably pay a late fee. So I got there, turned the car in, and I walked up to the desk in a bad mood, and I put the keys down on the desk and says, "Here, there's keys to that car. How much I owe you?" The sweet little girl behind the desk said, "Nothing, sir. You're all clear." And I said, "Wait a minute. I was late." "Yes," she said, "but there's a one-hour grace period on your contract." So I asked, "Oh, really? What is grace?" And she said, "You know, I really don't know. I guess what it means is that even though you're supposed to pay, you don't have to." That's what God's grace is. Jesus paid the price for our sins, so we don't have to. Isn't that cool? So speaking of Paul Tillich, and I was saying that I kind of agree with him in some of the ways that he tried to put it into perspective. And I want to quote what he says. And I hope that what he says maybe relates to you like it related to me 35 years ago when I accepted Christ back into my life. He never left me, but I left him. And my life was transformed and my heart was warmed. And I hope this little story that Paul Tillich talked about grace helps you as much as it helped me. Grace strikes us when we are in great pain and restlessness. It strikes us when we walk through the dark valley of a meaningless, empty life. It strikes us when we feel that our separation is deeper than usual because we have violated another life, a life which we loved or from which we were estranged. It strikes us in our disgust for our own being and our own indifference and our own weakness and our own hostility. And our own lack of direction and composure have become intolerant to us. It strikes us when year after year the long for perfection in life does not appear, when the old compulsions reign within us as they have for decades, when despair destroys all the joy and courage. Sometimes at that moment a wave of light breaks into our darkness. Remember, like I was telling you the story out here at Mariana where the caverns are? You get down in the cavern, the guy takes you down, explains it's stalactites and all that. Get down in the bottom, and he says, "Have you ever experienced real darkness?" And he turned the light out. You ever been in one of those caverns? When they turn the light out, you can't see nothing. Nothing. The only way I knew Judy was there, I was holding her hand. Other than that, can't see nothing. And you're like, "Oh my God, how are you going to get this darkness to go away? It's like darkness in our own life." And he flipped the switch back on and voila, the darkness disappeared. That's what happens with God's grace when you accept Christ into your life. The light of God that transformed the world. Sometimes at that moment, a wave of light breaks into our darkness as though the voice were saying, "You are accepted. You are accepted. Accepted by that which is greater than you, the name of which you do not know. Do not ask for the name now. Perhaps you will find it later. So do not try to do anything now. Perhaps later you will do much. Do not seek for anything. Do not perform anything. Do not intend anything. Simply accept the fact that you're accepted by God Almighty."